be back here with you tonight. And I certainly enjoyed again the song service and the prayer. I'd like to bring to you a lesson about Judas. Now, we all know who he was. He's the person that betrayed Jesus. And again, if I might mention something I mentioned this morning, a throwaway attitude, we automatically stereotype him as a sinner, and we automatically cast him aside. Everything he did was wrong. He is a vile and wicked person, and everyone knows that, so that's the end of the matter. But if we'll study what exactly happened, we may find that Judas is just a human being, just like all the rest of us, and that some of the things that we can do even today is no better or no worse than what he did. So let's look at the betrayal of Jesus from the standpoint of how Judas was involved in this thing. Let's turn first to Matthew, the 26th chapter, and look at verses 45 through 49. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, and let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. So, what I want you to notice here is the story of the betrayal. Many times this is all we think. Judas came, he kissed him, it was over with. Then later Judas was sorry, and he killed himself. But now let's back up in this story just a little bit and see how much the history that's recorded in the New Testament will tell us. Let's first look at the background of Judas to Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 4 and 5. Now realize that this verse 4 and 5 was written with perfect hindsight because it already happened. Now, at the time Jesus picked him, he knew what was going to happen. But at the time this was written, Matthew didn't know that it was going to happen. Now verse 4 says, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. So from this we find a couple of things. First thing was is that Jesus knew who Judas was. He knew when he came to earth he was going to be crucified. He knew he was going to be betrayed. The prophecies in the Old Testament portrayed a betrayal by one of Jesus' followers. Jesus picked him anyway. Now that's a hard thing to try to understand. He knew he was going to be bad, but Jesus picked him anyway. Now, look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth. Judas allowed himself to be picked, and he went. Now, we think that he was wicked, vile, terrible, and all that stuff. But see, when Jesus picked him, he was no different from the 12. In fact, up to the night of the crucifixion, he apparently acted not much different from the 12. His life wasn't perfect, but not much different because Jesus never singled him out. He sent him out with the 12. Now, look at Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 20. Well, I've got 21 and 21. But it's verse 20 and 21. Matthew 16, verse 20 and 21. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So from this passage we find a strict command. So we see that Judas should have picked up two things out of this. The first thing was that he shouldn't have been trying to betray him. He shouldn't have been trying to tell people who Jesus was. Second thing, Jesus predicted that he would be betrayed. And notice what he said was going to happen. He would suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, when Jesus, I'm going to jump ahead. I'm going to get ahead of myself in this lesson because we're going to read about this in a moment. But when Judas saw that Jesus was captured and that he was condemned to die, it made him feel so bad that he went out and he killed himself. Why did he not see it then? Why did he not open his eyes and imagine what might have happened? Because Jesus said, I'll be betrayed, And I will be condemned, not by the Romans, but I'll be betrayed by the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and they will kill me. Why didn't Judas pay attention to that? He ignored it. Now, look a little bit farther in the story. Look at Matthew, the 20th chapter, verses 17 through 19. Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Almost the same thing he said before, but see, we're getting a little bit closer in the story. Now, the next one we're going to read is in Matthew, the 26th chapter, and verse 2. The warning is again given, but I want you to notice how close this one is. How can Judas not see it? I mean, he must have been blind not to see it. You know, this is the second verse, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Now, that would have had me scared right there. I mean, any one of us that knew we were within 2 days of something bad happening, and that's the third time that it's recorded. Now, we don't know how many times Jesus told them, but it's been recorded. This is the third time that he says there's going to be a betrayal. I'll be delivered into the hands of the chief priests, scribes, and elders. I believe that somebody should have been paying attention. But was Judas? We don't know whether he knew or whether he didn't know, because he went ahead and did it anyway, even with regret later. John, the 12th chapter, verses 3 through 6, gives us another little bit of Jesus' background. John 12 and 3, Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Now notice, this is not Jesus' words. This is the writer. This is John. And so he was writing this in hindsight. So when he said he betrayed him, he didn't know it at the time. He said, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. And do you suppose they knew he was a thief at the time? I mean, sure, John could write it later and he could say that he betrayed him. He could write it later and say he was a thief. But do you think that he knew he was a thief at the time? I don't think so. Because they were all together. Everything they did was together. Even when they got into the Lord's Supper and Jesus said, One of them is going to betray me, and they all asked, Is it going to be me? They didn't know who it was. And when Jesus dipped the sop and whatever he did and gave it to Judas, they still didn't understand what it meant. So I don't think they really knew at that time. But see, this is written after it was all done. So we see the character of Judas, not so much in verse 6, that he was a thief, but that he carried the bag. Apparently he was concerned about the money. They gave him the money to take care of things, and he was concerned about the money that was spent. Now, what is important here for us to notice is that in their case, Jesus was only with them a short time. This was Jesus' reply. He's, you know, the reply about you have the bridegroom with you only a short amount of time. Jesus' answer indicated that he meant, I'm only going to be here a little while, so take best advantage of my presence while you can. Now, from our standpoint, Jesus is with us all the time. But because of human frailty, we don't have a long time. The short time is on our part because of the human frailty of our bodies, not so much that Jesus is going to be absent from us. So the same reply would almost fit us, that we need to make the best use of our time while we have it. Now, the background, not of Judas so much now, but the background of the betrayal. Let's see exactly where this thing got started. In Matthew 26 chapter, verses 3 through 5, we find that first, Satan put it into the minds of the chief priests and the rulers. Verse 3, Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the place of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. And they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. So we see a couple of elements that we're going to pick up in Judas's life too. They decided that they were going to take him and kill him, but then they knew they had to be sneaky about it. And what does that tell you about human nature? They had to know it was wrong. They had to know it wasn't going to be popular, that it wasn't going to be the best thing to do, because they couldn't do it on the feast day, because it's already been mentioned in Matthew where they feared the people because the people liked Jesus. And here they are supposed to be religious people. Now we'll see something like this when we look to John 13, chapter and verse 2. John 13 and 2, the scripture says, this is during the Lord's Supper and right after it. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, it had to be put into the heart of the chief priests and scribes, too. And it wasn't God that put it there. No, the Bible doesn't say that the devil put it into the heart of the chief priests. But it sure wasn't the Lord that put it in their heart to condemn his son to death. And then here in John, it does say that Satan did. Now, look, go back to Matthew. Go back to Matthew and look at the 26th chapter, verses 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests. Now see, I'm not going to say there's a discrepancy between Matthew and John. It's just that they're recording different things. Matthew didn't record the part about the devil putting it into his heart to do it. But John didn't record the part about him going to the chief priests. So that's why we're going back and forth to pick up what might have happened in chronological order. It was put into his heart, and then he began to carry it out in verse 14. Now verse 15, he said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. So, just like the chief priest, two things we noticed about the chief priest is they made up their mind to do something with Jesus, and then they decided they had to be sneaky about it. Judas is the same way. He's made up his mind, he's going to trade him for money, and he knows he's got to be sneaky about it. See, verse 16, he had to find an opportunity to do it. What are people doing today? Much the same. People are still making deals today. Judas made a deal for 30 pieces of silver with a chief priest. People are still trying to decide. Sometimes they want to trade time for serving Jesus. I ain't got time to do it right now. Sometimes they want to trade money. Sometimes they want to trade pleasure. They want to substitute something for their church service or for the time they want to study. How should we look at it? We should look at it like Jesus is such a precious thing that he can't be bargained. You know, we may trade our time from other things. We may trade the time with our wife and our family and our kids. And we may do things and swap money around. But the Lord, in his service, has got to be beyond any trading that we want to do with our time and our talents. I mean, that's got to be set up so high a priority that nothing chips away at that. But Judas was willing to trade him. Maybe Judas thought that, well, they just want to know who he is and question him and let him go. Now, you may have a different opinion about this. I don't think that Judas expected them in his heart to do anything to him, because he felt so bad when he saw what was going to happen. And when we get down on the betrayal, there's I believe it's in Mark's account, or it may be in the end of Luke's account. I didn't write it down on the bulletin, I need to. But it says that Judas's remark was, when he pointed out who Jesus was the night of the betrayal, he says, there he is, lead him away safely. But Judas's words were, handle him safely. Does that sound like the mark of a man that knew he was turning Jesus over to have him killed? No, I don't think so. I don't think Judas realized, even then, it had only been 2 days since Jesus said, I'm going to be betrayed, and they're going to kill me, he still didn't understand. Look at John 13th chapter and verse 27. And we won't read Luke 22 and 3 because it's a parallel passage, almost identical. But John 13 and 27 says, after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now this sort of follows what James said about sin. When we sin, it begins with a lust in our heart, it begins with an idea, and then we carry it forth. What does it say about Judas? It said to start with that Satan put it into his heart to betray. He tried to finagle a way to do it, and now he's going through the actions of doing it. And in this case, verse 26 says, Verse 27, that Satan entered him when he took the steps to actually get it done, when he was putting all of his actions to his thoughts. So we see there the background of the betrayal, everything that went into it. Now again, the Matthew 26 chapter, verses 47 through 50. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the twelve, came, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Now again, in the other gospel it said that Judas's remarks were, take him away safely, handle him safely. You think it's interesting that it was a kiss that did it? Think it's interesting that he planned and told him, the one that I shall kiss, the mark of love, the sign of affection, of trust, for Jesus to allow the man to get close enough to him? Sort of cruel, isn't it? There's several lessons that could be gotten from that about beware, and as Proverbs writes, beware of the lips of the strange woman, as the warnings are given in Proverbs of how affection might let a person let his guard down. But Jesus knew what was happening because he knew that when he picked him way back there in Matthew the 10th chapter. Now, here we get to the repentance. Look at Matthew the 27th chapter. And this is where I get some of my ideas that Judas still just didn't know what was going to happen. Matthew 27th chapter, verses 3 through 8. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Now, does this sound to you like the actions of a man that had completely thought out what he was going to do? Then why would he bring the money back? Why would he feel so sad? Why would he try to undo it if he knew to begin with what was going to happen? Saying, this is what he said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And the rest of this passage gives you a little insight into the cruelty of the chief priests. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went away and hanged himself. The chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. Now, read where they got that silver to start with. You suppose they got out of the treasury? But now, it's not. It's dirty money. They don't want to put it back in, but they would take money out of the treasury to pay. They took counsel and bought within the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. How could Judas not realize his mistake? How could he not look ahead and see what was going to happen with the warnings that were given? Why did he have to wait to see Jesus in his bonds? Now I'm going to make a real life comparison now. What it has to do with the things that we do. How would we like to see our sons and daughters in bonds? I speak often about the family and how parents need to be an example, the things I said this morning. And I'm not going to tell you that this is always going to be the case, but I'm going to give you this example. I heard this on Focus on the Family. Y'all may have heard this, but this man called in, I believe it was the day after, it was either on Valentine's Day or the day after, and he was talking about how parents need to stay together for the sake of the kids. And he was crying on the radio when he was telling it. He and his wife had 8 kids. They've been married 24 years. The first 5 of those kids, there was something like 1 valedictorian, 1 salutatorian. They were honor students. They went on through high school, and they were active in church, and everything was just fine with them. Well, by the time the last 3 began to be old enough to get influenced by their parents, they went through a divorce. They decided they couldn't live together anymore. Thought it would be better for the kids for them to go on their separate ways. Well, one thing led to another, and the divorce got real wicked, and the mother that got the 3 kids turned the kids against the father, and they didn't even want to see him anymore. And none of those 3 even finished school at all. None of those 3 even darkened the door of the church. And so we say that parents don't have any effect on children, and maybe it's better for the parents to divorce and all that kind of stuff, and don't worry about letting the kids take care of themselves. Now again, that may not be true in every case, but in that particular case, you'd almost have to be blind not to see that those parents had something to do with the attitudes that was in those kids, because that's the same household, except they broke up in completely different ends of the spectrum on the first five and the last three. So, would it be possible that we could be like Judas, that we could not be doing something, or that we could be doing something, and we will not realize our shortcomings until we see a member of our family that we could have influenced in bonds when it's too late? The bondage of Satan. So Judas didn't realize what he was doing until he saw Jesus in bonds and knew Jesus was condemned, and then his suffering was so great that he could not stand it. Now, how could this betrayal occur? I've already mentioned some of that just then. Look at John, the 14th chapter, verses 6 through 9. Now, this is not going to be a passage about Judas, but it's a passage about human blindness. Look at John 14, verses 6 through 9. Jesus said unto him, if you look back to verse 5, you see that that's Thomas. Now, Jesus said unto him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Now look at verse 8. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Be that he that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? What was he limited by? He was limited by human blindness, human perception. He was blinded by the lack of knowledge that comes from experience. Jesus had told him, but he couldn't understand it. The same thing happened to Peter when Jesus told Peter point blank to his face, You will deny me three times. I don't believe that Jesus commanded him to. I don't believe it was Jesus' will for Peter to do it. So when he said that, it wasn't a command. He was simply stating that Peter was going to mess up. He was going to deny it three times, and then he would realize what was happening. You know, we're quick to throw away Judas and his life and disregard it as being just the life of a worthless human being. But Judas was far from a worthless human being until he made that bad mistake. But what about Peter? Peter denied him three times. Judas betrayed him once. Peter denied him three times. But Peter had a chance to repent and to come back. And Judas had a chance to repent, and whether he came back or not is in the hands of a just God. We don't know how much that repentance was good for him just before the scripture says he said he had sinned and he said he repented himself, but then he killed himself. So, Judas and Peter may not have been much apart, and there might even be a little bit of Judas in us, human blindness. Look at verse 26 of this 14th chapter. And what Jesus promised to send after he went to heaven was the Comforter. This is how he describes it. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, why would that be important, verse 26, to send somebody back to teach again? Don't you think that those men who lived through the crucifixion and the resurrection, don't you think they would see everything Jesus said in a whole different light after having seen that? Because I can't describe to you how important our experiences are and how we interpret the things that we see. I'm going to give you a little example. The boys got this CD, and it was a tape, it was a theme song from the Phantom of the Opera. Well, I like all kinds of music, so I turned that thing on, and I listened to about half of it, and it was the biggest mess I'd ever heard. Didn't like it, couldn't stand it, it made no sense, I couldn't understand the words. I thought it was totally useless. Well, we got tickets. Tickets came available, went with a choral group over there, and we saw that. And we saw the theme, we saw the plot, we saw the characters. So now we've experienced what this thing is about. And now, that I like that CD. I understand what the songs are, I understand what the music's about, I understand what the words, and I really enjoy listening to it. What made the difference? It's the same CD. Experience. And that's a crude example, but that's so true about everything in our lives. The more experience we have, the more we can see and understand. When we go through life with tunnel vision, and all we see is what we want to see, and we fail to see things around us, we fail to change with the situation. We fail to be sympathetic with others. We fail to be able to reach others. We think everybody's problems are insignificant, and ours are all significant, and all we worry about is ourselves. Tunnel vision. That's why Peter couldn't understand when Jesus said, "You're going to betray me, Peter, when you get put in a situation." That's why Judas couldn't understand when he was told at least three times he was going to betray. Someone was going to betray Christ. And Judas, the light never came on. It's me. Jesus is talking about me. How many times do we read the Scriptures? And then through the experience of life, we open it up one day, and all of a sudden we see a verse that we have read a dozen times, and all of a sudden it just jumps out. It's talking about me. It's me, he says, don't covet. It's me, he says, don't be angry. It's me, he says, be the good example for your parents and your children and your wife and your community. It's me. See? Experience. The light's got to come on, and human blindness has got to shed from our eyes. How could the betrayal occur? Hebrews 6, chapter verses 1 through 6. There's two passages that come as close as I can pick out of the New Testament for describing how we can do what Judas did. Now, the first three verses have got to do with the good things, they have to do with our striving always for perfection. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Now, he's fixing a completely flip-flop and talk about what happens if you don't go on to perfection. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Lord, is it I? That's what the disciples asked Jesus when he said, one of you is fixing to do it. I mean, after this supper is over with, one of you 12 is going to do it. And they said, Lord, is it I? Could it be me that's fixing to do this to you? This verse 6 is pretty strong. Crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. And one last passage is short. Hebrews 10, verses 28 and 29 says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy? He hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. If you look back at verse 26, he's speaking about those that sin willfully after they receive the knowledge of the truth. So we're not speaking about a heathen there in verse 29. And what did they do in verse 29? They hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. They have trodden underfoot the Son of God. So when we look back at Judas, we need not look at it as an isolated account in the history of the world. It's just the mark of a madman. I mean, we look back and we see the things, for instance, that Hitler did. And we say, boy, that was a terrible thing. That was an awful thing. There's only been one person like him in the history of the world. I mean, he was so wild and way out that I didn't want to think about how bad a person he was. But you know, he may not have been as bad a person, all that bad of a person. It's just that he got into power, he got into position, he came along at the right time in the history of the world that he could impress his will upon other people. There could be a lot of people around here today that's got just the same bigotry and just the same prejudices and just the same views as he had. He was somewhat of a religious man at times. How much different do we think we are than those people, than Peter, than Judas? We think about our lives and think about what we want to do, think about the song of invitation, and think if we are in the position that we need to be with him, and if we're living the life that we say
that we want to live with Him. If anyone is in need of our assistance for the services of the church, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Would you be concerned of sin? The fire in the blood, fire in the blood. Would you worry for the victory win? The one with the fire in the blood. There is power in the blood, wonder-working power in the blood. In the blood of the Lamb. Would you have daily praises to sing?